By God's mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're in the season of Easter. It's not just a single event, but a whole season. Beginning with the discovery of the empty tomb early on Easter day, we are traveling with Jesus' friends and other first century Palestinians, as from time to time, Jesus of Nazareth, although crucified and buried, is seen alive. He isn't an apparition. The evangelists record that this risen Jesus had a body which could be touched. Thomas was told to touch him. He ate and he drank with the couple in Emmaus and so many more. He cooked breakfast for tired fishermen. He was seen to be breathing in a room in Jerusalem. The fourth gospel says he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus was really dead, and now he is really alive. He's not yet ascended to the Father. The creeds don't help us really enter into this bit of the season of Easter. In both the Apostles' Creed, which we said just now, in the Nicene Creed, which we use during the Eucharist, we don't skip a beat as we declare that on the third day he rose again and ascended. Even a full stop would help us a bit. Jesus didn't rise and ascend. He rose. Full stop. The resurrection is the thing, you see. That's the one-off. That had never happened before and has never happened again. In the Hebrew scriptures, Enoch was taken up. He ascended without dying. The prophet Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind as his successor looked on. He ascended. He didn't die. Ascending had happened before. The ascension of Jesus of Nazareth is but part of the resurrection. The resurrection is the thing. And this is why it serves us well to pay close attention in these days of Easter. For it's the fact that Jesus is alive, the human Jesus. The work which Jesus of Nazareth did while he was alive, both before and after his death, was to show us how to be most fully human. His example of teaching, healing, including outcasts. All these examples were gathered together by the evangelists a few decades after Jesus' death, as they were looking back, realizing they were going to die before Jesus' promised return. They wanted to pass on to the next generation that to which they'd been firsthand witnesses. Our second lesson was from a letter written by one of Jesus' closest friends and companions, Peter the fisherman. He wrote it about 30 years after Jesus died, during the persecution of Christians under Nero. It's a circular letter written to strengthen those who are enduring suffering on account of their faith in Christ. This is the subject of the whole letter. We can be certain that Christians in Lahore will hear the words very differently than do we. The persecution of Christians, the need for strength in suffering, the necessity of hope are still present themes for all of us today. Peter wrote, "By his mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope." The resurrection is the thing. The resurrection of Jesus is that which brings the living hope. Peter was to eventually lose his life, probably during this same persecution by Nero. His living hope was not placed in wishing that he would not have to make the final sacrifice, but his hope was placed in God. Hope is not hope when it's concerned with considering the odds, with something merely optimism. Hope placed in God stands the test of time. It's not dependent on outcomes. It's not about making bargains about belief. If you do that, God, then I'll do this. Jesus and Peter both demonstrated hope in God. Before he died, Jesus, at a very low point, prayed that he might be spared the suffering which lay before him. His prayer got him to a point of resolution. "Not my will, but yours," he said to God. He found a way to place his hope in God, which was not dependent on God acting how he wanted. And he found, and now shares with us, hope in God. After Jesus rose from death, he appeared to his friends, to so many that the instances stopped being noteworthy. But each time he did, he offered them the hope that he knew at the center of his life. To Thomas, who wanted to see for himself, Jesus offered him his hands. To those who were afraid in the upper room, he offered them peace. To the couple on the road in Emmaus, who just couldn't figure out what went on in Jerusalem, he offered them insight from the scriptures, insight about Messiah, about God's love, about the people's hope. The living hope of the resurrection is just as present for us as it was for those Christians to whom Peter was writing these words of encouragement in the late first century. We aren't, but people in Lahore are, facing persecution for our faith. But we will each be facing, perhaps, our own times of trial and fear, times when we just can't figure out what's going on, when there's been just one thing after another to deal with. Can we have hope that things will change? I wonder, though, whether this isn't the right question. I wonder instead whether the right question is, how can I have hope in this situation? How can we know hope when the difficulties seem so great? In whom can we place our hope? Peter wrote to his fellow Christians to remind them that their hope is placed in the living God, who raised Jesus from death. Jesus, raised from death and alive, has by that resurrection conquered death and darkness for good. Light and life will always win. The living hope is not a promise of change, but the living hope is in the giver of all life. In these days and these weeks of Easter, when we encounter the risen Jesus, we encounter the living hope of resurrection. Real new life in the midst of it all. Not after there's been resolution, but right in the midst of all the difficulties. Real living hope. Living hope in a living God brings, as did the risen Christ, peace. The resurrection is the thing in which we rejoice. It's the new life which is God's gift. By his mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope. Let us pray. Jesus, light of the world, bring the light and peace of your gospel to the nations. We pray for Syria, for the people of Lahore, for all of those who are suffering the effects of violence and terrorism. Jesus, bread of life, give food to the hungry. We pray for all who work for the relief of suffering. We pray for the work of North Guildford Food Bank, for all the food banks in our diocese, for those who, through their generosity, enable others to live a more healthy and fulfilled life. Jesus, our way, our truth, our life, be with us and all Christian people who follow you in the way. We pray for Archbishop Justin, for Andrew, our bishop, for Joe, Bishop Designate of Dorking. We give you thanks for the example of the newly baptized and confirmed. And pray for all who walk with us the way of faith. Jesus, Good Shepherd, You gave your life for the sheep. We pray that you will recover those who find themselves lost. Bind up the injured and strengthen the sick, as well as those who we carry in our hearts. We pray for those from the cathedral community, Sean Barnett, Graham Bates, Colin Connolly, Ellie Cushing, Eric Gibbons, Pam Harris, Petra Kitchman, Peter Martin, Margaret Oldroyd, Trevor Oldroyd, Elaine Pietrick, Eve Wilkinson, George Wilmots, and Nick. Jesus, the resurrection and the life, we give you thanks for all who have lived and believed in you, for those whose examples we cherish and whose presence we miss. For those who died recently, Hilary Schofield, Michael Berry, and Alan Cleverly, raise us with them to eternal life. Jesus, Lord of life, in your mercy hear us, accept our prayers, and be with us always. Amen.